Good morning again. Before we get started, I would like to know who is responsible for giving me this passage to speak on. Nobody's owning up to it, eh? Ah, that's what you get when you volunteer for a date instead of a passage, I guess. It was kind of funny when I was when Bob was speaking last week on chapter 4 and the Cain and Abel story. He said something kind of interesting. He said, you know, we got into chapter 3 and it's kind of depressing. You know, it's the fall of man and how man disobeyed God and lost paradise, and it's kind of depressing. And then we got into chapter 4 and it was really depressing. In fact, Bob said it's really hard to speak on because we got into the Cain and Abel and the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, and just the fact of how fast sin destroys. And as I was preparing for this passage, I thought, well, Bob, you should try chapter 5. Well, I got the death chapter. Anyway, there's lots in here, and it was good for me to review this as well. How many of you can really say it is well with your soul? What? Good, because it's not so good with your body. That's what we're going to learn today. Let's read this passage. And what I'd like to do is, we're right in Genesis chapter 5, but I would like to pick up just reading at Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. What we have here and what we're reading about is really the introduction to the descendants of Adam. And we're now into a discussion of human history through the Bible. And what we're reading is two separate genealogies, or two separate family lines. One is the family line of Cain, who, as you know, is the one who left God, murdered his brother. And so there's a list of people in Cain's line, and many believe that to be the ungodly line of Cain. And then we're going to read about the line of Seth. Seth was the third son born to Adam and Eve, and as Eve said, he was a replacement for his brother Abel, who was murdered. And as we read this, I want you to just think about what stands out to you as being different in these two family lines. Verse 17 of chapter 4. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of, Mehujael. And Mehujael was the father of Methushael, not to be confused with Methuselah. And Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada, the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, at this point, I want you to become involved in the reading, okay? There's a phrase at the end of each one of these families or sons born that I want you to say with me. Because really this is the deepest lesson that we learn out of this passage. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he had become the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters, and altogether Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. And when Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters, and altogether Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. And when Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years. You getting a pattern here? And when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. And when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Notice the break in the pattern. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. And after Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years. And then he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's a few little tidbits in this passage that I just wanted to share with you. Just, I thought they were interesting before we get into the main lessons of the chapter. The first one is that you notice a break in the pattern. Now, and you'll notice that in the two genealogies, there are similar names or exact names. So don't be confused. It's easy to get confused. There were two Lamechs and there were two Enochs, right? The Enoch we're going to talk about today was the third in line to Adam in the line of Seth, and he was the one who didn't die. We'll talk about that in a minute. The other thing I wanted to say was that if you add up the years, if you do a study of the count of the years and everything in there and the math, a couple of things stand out. Number one is Methuselah, who was the oldest man that ever lived as far as we know, he actually outlived his son Lamech. And Methuselah, if you add up the years that are stated here, Methuselah actually died the same year as the flood. Now that becomes significant in a minute, I think. I thought that was interesting. Well, what kind of lessons do we learn from obituaries? Really, this is a list of obituaries in the line of Adam. The first lesson I want to draw is from the line of Cain. I find it interesting that when we see the line of Cain, we see that there's a tremendous amount of creativity, ingenuity, there's inventions, there's culture, music, there's all kinds of things that are attributed to the line of Cain. And that's interesting to me because he's supposed to be the ungodly line. And yet out of his line comes a lot of technology. And this goes to show that even though, I believe, that even though man was marred with sin, and this family particularly seemed to have left God, there's no mention in the line of Cain that there was any calling on the name of the Lord or there was any relationship with God at all, and yet they still were creative. And that tells me that they still bore the image of God, although that image had been marred. And God had given them a tremendous amount of intellect, and Bob referred to that last week as well. These weren't cavemen, he said. They were very intelligent people. But ingenuity and prosperity and technology and culture and all of the kinds of things that we create as men through our image, being made in the image of God, will never replace proper theology, faith, and worship, because they are powerless to rectify man's biggest problem, that is the law of sin and death. I was listening to a talk show interview this week, and they had a scientist from a think tank in Canada, a scientific think tank in Canada. His specialty was the, what do they call that, the Higgs boson, or the God particle research and how it relates to matter. And he was talking about how optimistic he was that the inventions and the science and the technology that was being developed now was going to benefit mankind and create all kinds of opportunities for mankind to move forward and to solve a lot of its problems. And as he was talking about that, I said to myself, I've heard this before. I've heard this a lot before. There is a real belief out there that we are so smart, that we are so creative, that we will eventually overcome all the problems that we have in our faults. There's a belief out there that, you know, if we face death at age 80 or 90 or whatever, that, you know, soon that's going to be 120. Because, you know, medical science will advance to the point where we can just replace our parts. Or we will solve the problems that cause us to, our bodies to age or whatever. There's a belief out there that mankind, in his ingenuity, can solve all of his problems. And if your worldview doesn't involve God, then that's really your hope, isn't it? Because if God's not there and he's not going to be solving any problems, or he's, you know, our trust isn't in him, then all we've got left is the trust in our own ingenuity. And a lot of people hang on to that today. I'm glad I don't have to. I know enough to know that if somebody was depending on my smarts, or if somebody was depending on even the most brilliant person on earth, my problem as a human being, the faults that I have, the flaws that I have in myself, which cause a lot of the problems in the world because we don't get along with each other, etc., etc., I think I would be in despair if I was trusting in the ingenuity of man. What I found interesting in his conversation was, he said that even if you look at all of the terrible things, the conflicts that we've had in the world, he says out of those conflicts have come a tremendous amount of technology that has been good for mankind. For instance, he says, the internet. The internet was developed as a military tool, and was part of the Cold War and all that kind of stuff. And that technology has come to us, and look at all of the benefits that it's given us. And I'm thinking, didn't a young woman just commit suicide because of social media and because people were using the great technology of the internet in an ungodly way? You see, even though we can develop all kinds of technology, it's the flaw inside that causes us to determine how we're going to use that technology. And unfortunately, those decisions aren't always good ones. The Bible says that we have a problem with sin. We have a problem with this propensity to not follow God's laws and to go our own way and to put ourself and our selfishness ahead of everything else. And that sin results in death. Paul says the wages of sin, or the consequences of sin, is death. So the second lesson, I guess, I learned from this, and it particularly comes out of the line of Seth, and that little phrase that I got you to repeat, is that the consequences of sin and death, the consequences of sin is death. Physical death is a reality. How many of you didn't know that? How many of you are trying not to think about that? Last weekend, when we were at the funeral of Betty's brother, we were sitting there. It was actually during the visitation, and his body is in the casket. And I was there, and what do you think I was thinking? You know, studying this passage. That Harold had a son, and his name was Phil. And Phil lived so many years, and then he died. And I can put my name in there. Charlie had three sons, Ray, Dave, and Bob. And Bob lived till he died. That's sobering. We all know it, but I think a lot of times we try to bury it into the back of our psyche. That physical death is a reality because sin came into the world. But spiritual death is also a certainty without a Savior. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed or given to every man once to die. And then the judgment. And so our lives are going to be judged by God. He is our Creator. And the Bible makes it clear that we will be judged by God. And if we are not found in a relationship with God through Jesus, we will die spiritually. We will be separated from God forever. Now, that is not a popular teaching today. I was also listening to another program this week, and it was about a film that is being shown in Calgary and Edmonton at a couple of the theaters. And it's what's it called now? Anyway, it's about hell. And it was created by a person who says he's a Christian, and I have not seen it. I don't know what it says, but the person was being interviewed about what his whole reason for doing this was, and he said, well, there's a lot of controversy out there, particularly among Christians, about, you know, is there a hell, is there not a hell, do people actually go to hell forever, or is there annihilation, or, you know, they were talking about all of this stuff. And after the interview was over, people were invited to phone in. And the first person to phone in was a pastor. And he phoned in, he says, I just want to let you know that I went to see this film. And my reaction to it was that it was very, very short on any discussion about the traditional view of hell being an eternal punishment. And most of it was about the theory of annihilation, and that is that God is too loving, basically, to condemn anyone forever, and so sinners, those who don't have a relationship with God, will simply be annihilated. And they got into a little. The moderator got into a little discussion with this guy. And he says, well, why isn't that a viable theory? And he says, and the pastor says, well, the Bible says that if somebody doesn't trust in Jesus, that he will go to hell forever. And the moderator said, you've got to be kidding. He says, I don't believe in God. Are you telling me that I'm going to go to hell? And he cut him off. Not a popular idea, is it? But why are we so quick to believe in heaven from the same source, the Bible, as we are not quite so quick to accept the idea of hell? Because it's frightening. Sin has come into the world. It has flawed us all. It brought physical death, and it will bring spiritual death to all of us, unless we have a Savior that can save us from the law of sin and death. And that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God intervened. He sent His Son into the world, and His Son took our punishment for our sin so that we could be free to live eternally with God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the good news of Jesus Christ. Another thing that I think this passage teaches us is that it is both possible and life-sustaining to walk with God in a wicked, perverse, and dying world. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at what's going around, and when I look at what's on, you know, on television, or when I look at what is happening in our world, sometimes I get the feeling that we do live in kind of a wicked, depraved world. And it's discouraging to me sometimes. I wish that the world was a better place. Am I alone in that? I wish the world was a better place. But when you read Genesis, and you read the account of Noah, which follows this chapter, the pre-flood world was not a nice place. God was so disgusted with how fast and how far sin had taken humanity that he said, I'm sorry I even did it. He says, I have to wipe this humanity off the face of the earth because it's just too much wickedness. It's just too much evil. And yet in the midst of this decline, in the midst of this perversity, we read about this man called Enoch. And let's read what it says here about Enoch. Verse 21 of chapter 5. Or 22. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years. And I had other sons and daughters, and altogether Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. If you turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the list of the heroes of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11, Enoch is singled out, even though we don't know much about him. From this passage of Scripture, Enoch is singled out by the Holy Spirit as an example of how to please God. And in verse 5 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, we read, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." I want you to imagine something. I want to imagine that you are just starting to have a family. Is that too far away from? maybe your children are starting to have a family. And when the first grandchild, or when the first child is born, God gives you a revelation. And he says, perhaps you should name your son whatever. And the name is unusual, but it is prophetic. And basically what God says to you is that you see this little child? The destiny of the world hinges on his life. In other words, as long as this child lives, the world will survive. But the day this child dies, the world is going to be destroyed. How would that affect your life? It's interesting that when I look into what Methuselah, the name Methuselah, which is Enoch's child, means, it means when he is dead, it will come. When he is dead, it will come. What came when Methuselah died? The flood. Do you think that had a bearing on Enoch's life? Do you think that sort of got him in tune with what he needed to do with his relationship with God? It's interesting that in the passage, it says Enoch, when Enoch was how many years old? 65. He became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Now, I don't know if that's just an interesting wording or whether or not that's the Holy Spirit. But what it indicates to me is that when Methuselah was born, something happened. And Enoch started to walk faithfully with God. Now, if you're a parent, you've experienced that, haven't you? If you're a Christian parent, when that first little one is born into your family, something changes. And you go, wow, this is a huge responsibility. I need God for this in my life. And godly parents, you know, turn to God, I think, to look for the wisdom to raise their children. But in this particular case, I think God gave Enoch a revelation that something was going to happen, that God was going to bring judgment on this world, but it wouldn't happen for as long as his son lived. And I find that interesting in the sense that from that point on, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Now, the next question, of course, that comes into my mind is, if I can have a walk with God, wouldn't I want to? If you were offered a relationship with God where you walked with Him closely in fellowship, day after day, year after year, for how many years? 300 years. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want to be that close to God? And so the next question that comes to my mind is, how does that happen? I live in a wicked and perverse generation. Jesus was born into a wicked and perverse generation. Isn't that what he said? We live in a wicked and perverse generation. How do I walk with God? Because it is commanded in Scripture, isn't it? Micah 6 and 8 says, what does the Lord require of you? To walk humbly with your God. What does that entail? The first thing I think it entails is that we must be reconciled to Him. You can't walk with somebody if your relationship is broken. Enoch would have had to come to God and said, I need to be reconciled to you. I'm a sinner. I need to have your forgiveness. And to walk with God faithfully, Enoch would have had to have come to God and said, I need that reconciliation. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, and that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. First thing that we need to walk with God is to return to Him with all our heart. Wholeheartedly, not halfway, not quarter of the way, wholeheartedly. The next thing I think we need is we need to agree with Him. Amos 3 verse 3 says, do two people walk together unless they've agreed to do so? Can two people walk together unless they've agreed to walk together? Have you ever walked with somebody long with a huge silence? With totally different things going on in your life? It doesn't last very long, does it? We have to agree to walk with God. We have to agree to walk in the same path as Him, in the same way as Him, in the same direction that He's going, and walk in His truth. The fact is that God is God. He is who He is, and He is transcendent. He does not conform to us. I hope that's not a surprise to you, but He does not conform to us. We must conform to Him. And until we come to the place where we agree with God about our life, about where our life should go, how we should live our life, which He tells us very plainly in Scripture, how we are to live our life, unless we agree with that, we won't walk with God. In fact, we will look, as Adam did, for many ways to just skip off and hide and do our stuff on the side, hopefully God doesn't see us, which is kind of silly. The other thing that I think we need to walk with God is to know Him with nothing in between. And earlier at the communion, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, because becoming like Him in His death. Could you say that you want to know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death? Paul was so gripped with the idea that the key to living your life with peace in all circumstances is to know God, to know Jesus with nothing in between. Have you ever gone through a difficult experience? And you know that the people around you, although they mean well, don't know what you've gone through. You've been through that experience? They don't know what you're going through. But you meet somebody who's gone through the same thing. What happens? There's a bond. Immediately there's an understanding between you. To me, to know God is the key to walking with God faithfully. When I can come to God and say, God, I'm going through something right now. The Lord Jesus, I'm going through something right now. It's a bad situation. And I'm feeling a lot of pain. I'm confused. And you can come to Him and know that He knows exactly what you're going through. If you're lying in a sick bed, you can just imagine Jesus lying down beside you saying, I know what you're going through. And there's nothing between you and Him. You know what, Bob? You don't even have to say how you're feeling. I know how you're feeling. You know that person who knows what you've gone through? You can't fool that person. You can't say, you know what? I'm fine. I'm doing great. And that person knows exactly what you're going through because they went through it. And they look at you and go, are you kidding? You're not fine. How could you be fine? You can't hide from a person like that. They know they've gone through what you experienced, right? And you can come to them and you can look at them and the tears can come in your eyes and they know exactly what you're feeling. You don't have to say anything. And Paul was saying, that's how I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus that when I go through something, I know He knows what I'm feeling and there's nothing between us. And it's that level of intimacy that Paul said he needed to walk with Christ. And he desired more than anything. The next thing I think we need to do when we walk with the Lord is we need to please Him. And this is what Enoch was commended for. He pleased the Lord. Now, I don't have time to go into that today, but I'm going to ask Wayne to leave up on the board after we're done here just a little study that I did on what it means to please God. And I'm going to leave it on there and you can write it down and look those verses up yourself. But suffice it to say that the thing that is first and foremost that pleases God is faith. It comes from the same passage that we read where Enoch was the example. He says, Enoch walked with God. And without faith, he said, by faith Enoch walked with God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, is that a surprise? How far would you walk with somebody in your life who didn't believe in you? They didn't trust you. They didn't think you were worth their time. They didn't, think much of your abilities. Could you be friends with them for very long? I mean, how far would you walk intimately with someone who didn't believe in you? God says, if you want to walk with me, you got to believe that I am. You got to believe that I made everything, that I made you, and that I'm here as I am. Not as you designed me, not as you rethink me, but as I am. And you must have faith. And I love to see that faith grow into the immensity which I am. The immensity of the great I am. There is no limit to how far our faith can grow because there's no limit to the expanse of God. And I think that as Enoch walked with God, his knowledge of God became more and more and more. And the attractions of this world became less and less and less. And all he was consumed with was walking with God and knowing what godliness was and knowing what holiness was and so on. And that takes me back to the two lines. On the one line, you hear of a lot of creativity, but no relationship with God. On the other line, they started to call on the name of the Lord. And you notice that when they give the line of Seth, they don't attribute anything creative to him. It's like they were dummies or something. They couldn't come up with any new ideas. Do you think that's what the passage is saying? No. They were just as creative as Cain's line. But it didn't matter to them. What mattered was walking with God. What mattered was calling on the name of the Lord. And you know what? We can live our lives, and we can invent the greatest invention that's ever been invented, and we can have our name all over lights and become famous because of our ingenuity, and we can do all of that. And what does it profit a man if he loses his own soul? And what God is saying is here, you know, enjoy all the benefits that you have through being created in my image. You know, be creative. You know, enjoy the arts. Invent things. You know, use your ingenuity. But that is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to walk with me. I'm looking to have a relationship with you. And that is offered to us through Jesus. Finally, I just want to close with this. To walk with God means that we become inseparable from Him in life and eternity. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Does hardship, sorrow, angels, principalities, does anything separate us from the love of God? Nothing separates us from the love of God. And Enoch had a special privilege from God that it says he walked with God and then he was no more because God took him. That phrase "took him" means carried him over. God carried him over. Carried him over death so that he did not experience it. Only two people I know that ever did that. Who was the other one? Elijah. Even the Lord Jesus couldn't do that. You know why? Why couldn't Jesus be carried over? He had to suffer death for us. And some of you are thinking, you know what? I'm not afraid. I mean, if you think like I do anyway, maybe that's not true, but if you think I think that I'm not afraid of going to heaven. Anybody here afraid of going to heaven who knows that Jesus is their Savior? Are you afraid to die? What I hear from people is, I'm okay with going to heaven. I'm a little nervous about the process. Does it really matter? Here's my question. Does it really matter if God carries you over or He carries you through? Most of us will be carried through. But what does it matter? When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And so when we come to that stage in our life, which we all will, because we're all sons of Adam and we're all going to die, unless we are translated like Enoch was when Jesus comes. But if we do have to pass through instead of over, it doesn't matter. We're still in His arms. He's still carrying us. And that's what an intimate walking with God assures us of. I'm going to leave it there. And Wayne, if you could put... Yeah, good. What I did here was I just asked the question, if I wanted to please God, what would I have to do that? If, you know, Enoch pleased God, he got to be carried over. What would I have to do to please God? I want to please God. And so I did a little bit of study and read some of these verses and see if if it challenges you to want to please God in your life. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, first of all, that you have come and solved our problem. It's a sin problem. It's a problem of sin and death. And you came and you solved that through giving us Jesus. Jesus died to give us life. He died for our sins so that you could offer us eternal life. And then he defeated death as he was because he was raised from the dead. And so in Jesus we have a Savior. Thank you so much that when we place our trust in him, our eternal future is sealed. And that when we approach physical death, we know that we will be in his arms and carried through. These are great truths, Father. Thank you for them. I pray that you would help us to live with eternity in mind. And as Enoch was, give us that eternal perspective. That someday, all of the stuff we invent here, all of the stuff that's creative here, will seem like nothing compared to knowing you. Help us to live with that priority. In Jesus' name, amen.